Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we get together together and to worship you. I pray, God, that as I talk about what James wrote, I pray, Lord, that you would be speaking, that you would be here and present, that it would be your words that come out, and that I would accurately represent what you have said. And I pray, Lord, that that would make an impact for these people. I pray that they would motivate them to be followers of you and to continue to be obedient to you. We pray this all in your name. Amen. Good morning. You guys ready for the fourth? Excited? Four-day weekend, anybody? No? You're all here. All the four-day weekend people are gone. They're away. We have been studying the book of James. We are moving our way through. So I wanted to explain where we have been. Starts out with James describing himself. We're in chapter 1. James is talking about himself. He says, I'm a slave of God and of Jesus Christ. And he's writing to a group of Jewish believers in Christ who have been exiled from their land. He starts out by saying, when you encounter various trials, consider it all joy, because we know that it is increasing our endurance, and then endurance is going to make us perfect. And so in that context of trials, if any of you is lacking wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously to all. And then he warns us to not just ask, but to ask in faith without any doubting. And then he goes on to say that rich people are evil. Just kidding. He didn't say that. He said that the rich people are more vulnerable than the poor. That's what he said. Because they are more easily tempted because of the wealth that they have. To fall away spiritually. So, that is where we have been, and let's jump into what we are going to talk about today. So, verse 12 here, it's kind of a bracket. This is one end of the bracket. So, verses 2 through 4 and verse 12 are kind of bracketing one whole section. So, 2 through 4, what he's talking about there, he's going to come right back to it and say something similar in verse 12. And then he's going to go into a new section, verses 13 through 18. And verse 18 is, in fact, going to come back to the same idea as we have in verse 12. Because of the pace I've been going, unfortunately, my sections are a little broken up as far as the sermon. So we're going to talk about verse 12, and then we're going to get into the next section. And unfortunately, we won't even finish that section today. We're just going to get through verse 15. But I wanted to read today's verse, verse 12, and then the next section, verses 13 through 18, just so that we have a context of where we are and where we're going. So, if you have your Bibles, please look at James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So this is where we're going to stop today, and then next week we're going to hit these next verses. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. James thinks that these exiles need to hear about trials and temptations. These are important enough that he's going to start out his letter to them about these trials and temptations and deal with both of these subjects. We, our souls were made for heaven. Our souls, our entire being was made to be in unison with God, to live with him forever in heaven. And we recognize that we are not there right now. We recognize that for every pain, every suffering, every struggle, we are not where we're supposed to be. Our hearts long for heaven. Now, When you face a trial, when you face a temptation, it is a reminder, a very, very serious reminder that we're not in heaven and we want to get back there. We want to get back to what was there in Eden. That is what our hearts long for. And a natural reaction, whether you are a believer or not, is to go and try to regain heaven as much as possible now. Comfort, security, blessing, goodness, right? Those are the things that everybody wants to get and is spending their lives trying to get. We all want to feel that way. We all want to go after those things. Now, the temptation, the flesh wants to say, if I can avoid trials and be comfortable, and if I can gain money and gain approval and gain friends and all these things, then I'll be happy and I will be satisfied because that is like being in heaven. That's what we want to do. Now, James is going to come and say, we are not in heaven and we're not going to be in heaven right now. And in fact, the pursuit of those things, separate from what God wants, is evil and wrong and going to end up in hell. That is the wrong way to go about this. So we need to have the right, proper perspective on trials and temptations. And instead of just running from those things that feel like they're not heavenly, we need to have the proper perspective, have those right glasses that we talked about, that we see what God has for us. So that's a little backdrop for you about why he's talking about this, and we're going to come back to that idea later. Let's look at the text now, verses 12, or just verse 12. So again, this is going to connect with the earlier section that we were talking about, verses 2 through 4. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. This obviously applies to women as well, all people. Blessed means happiness. It's also connected with the idea of God-given gifts. This is like the highest level of goodness that you can get. When God created humanity, when he created the heavens and the earth, that was a blessing. This is the idea. You are getting, you are receiving the biggest blessing, the biggest goodness you can get. Blessed is a man or woman who perseveres. This is a different but related word to what we talked about early in verses 3 and 4. Under trial, we're still talking about the same thing. So you are receiving, or you are getting, or you are feeling, experiencing the highest goodness you can get when you persevere through the trial. You have made it through the trial. That's what he is saying. Why is that? For once, he has been approved. Now, approved here, this is an interesting word. It says it's approved by testing, tried and true, genuine, okay? Once you have been tested, once you have gone through the trial, once you have been through the fire, and you are determined to be genuine, to be true, then it goes on. So what's being tested again? What are we talking about? What is being tested for you? If you recall from verses 2 through 4, it's your faith. Your faith is being tested. So once you have persevered through that, you have been tested and you have come out saying and being shown to be true. You have a true, genuine, tested faith. Then what happens? He will receive the crown of life. You will receive the crown of life. God is going to give you heaven. So this is future tense. This is not now. All right, so we're not looking for heaven now. We know we're not in heaven. We're looking for that time in the future when it's going to be given to us. This is a gift. We're not earning this. This is given to us that we get the crown of life. And if you look at the language, it's the crown which is life. The crown itself is life. Your crown, what you will wear life around your head. That's the symbol that they're using. When you get to heaven, you will have so much life, it'll be as if that is the symbol of who you are. That is the crown that you wear that demonstrates, that shows, this is who I am. How does this come? When your faith has been proven true. As you have persevered through the trials, your faith is demonstrated to be accurate and true. I know Jerry spoke through he preached through the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews has this kind of same idea, right? Don't fall away. Don't in the midst of your trials, don't fall away and stop following Christ. Don't lose your faith. It's the same idea here. For you want to make your way through, persevere through the trials, and that is what demonstrates that your faith is true. That's different than saying, I'm not saying that you lose your salvation, but the act of persevering through the time of trial demonstrates genuine, accurate, true, and abiding faith. Again, not saying that you can't have doubts, but that the overarching truth to your life is that you're faithful. You remain faithful. Then it goes on to say, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Man, if you love God, you are promised life everlasting. It's promised. He has promised that to those who love him. You get heaven. All those things that everybody is going after, all those things that people want, all those desires that you have are going to find their fullest fulfillment beyond your wildest expectations. He is going to give that to you. He has promised that he will give that to you. He wants you to love him, and that's what this is all about. Remember, we talked about earlier in previous sermons that faith and love are the same thing. To demonstrate, to be faithful to God, to have your faith in him, is to love God. That is how you show God that you love him. So by persevering through the trial, even though you're tempted to fall away, even though you have your doubts, even though it's difficult, as you get through that, you are loving God. And your promise reward is heaven, eternal life. Amen. Okay, all right, you're awake, that's good. Amen, right? We get heaven. Everything you want, it's going to be yours. It's promised, it's guaranteed, it's coming. So, that concludes that section there. You're facing these trials, you people that have been exiled. It's difficult. Don't lose your faith. Persevere. This is making you have endurance. That endurance is going to carry you through, and you're going to persevere all the way to the end. As you have persevered to the end and have been approved, meaning you are genuine, you've been tested and tried, you are true, your reward is heaven. That's your first section there in the first chapter of James. Now, let's jump to the next section, verse 13. So, in this section, we're going to dive into a lie, come through, find out the truth, and then verses 16 through 18, come up with the truth. We're just going to talk about, and I'm sorry that kind of ends on a lousy note, but next week we get to do some fun stuff. So for today, we're going to dive into a lie and figure out what's wrong with the lie and what the truth is. So that's what we're doing today. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Woo, heavy. Fun stuff. I am being tempted by God. Oh boy. It's a fun one. All right, so let no one say he is tempted. This is going to be a different word than the trial word that he uses in the other verses in this chapter. So here we're talking about not just something that's difficult, but something that is leading you towards sin. So when you are tempted, don't say, I am being tempted by God. This is the blame game. We talked about this a little bit last week. don't go blaming other people, and don't go blaming God when you're tempted. It's like, this is, don't do this. This is a terrible idea. Here's your reasons. Here's your reasons why. Reason number one, look, God has nothing to do with temptation. He's got nothing to do with it. So, reason number one, God cannot be tempted by evil. It's impossible. You can't tempt God with evil. You present evil to him, he's not enticed. He's not appealed by that. He's repelled by that. All right? So, he's not tempted by evil. Reason number two, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Point blank. There it is. Boom. He doesn't tempt anybody. That's the truth. You're going through a temptation, you can work your way logically into, well, if this, then this, then this, and if God's in charge of everything, God is tempting me. No, that's false. That is a lie. Here's the truth. He doesn't tempt anybody. That's the natural flinch. That's the natural reaction for people, is to blame other people. When you're tempted and you're wanting to waver and your weak need, that your desire is to get away from the blame. Your desire is to go away from it. Whenever you're responsible for something that's wrong, you want to get out of it. That's your flinch. Like, I don't want any punishment at all. Think about Adam, right? Think about Adam. He totally botches the whole garden thing, right? Just totally botches it. And then God says, hey, what'd you do, Adam? And Adam goes, the woman that you gave me, it was her. She did it. Didn't you see? She ate it. You gave her to me. So really, if you think about it, it's your fault. It's your fault. That's what he did. That's stupid. That's wrong. That's evil. Okay? Own it. Own the fact that you're tempted, and it's not God's fault. Okay? James knows that you are tempted to blame other people. And you can find your way to blaming God for things that he's not responsible for. So don't go blaming him. Now, he's going to tell us where temptation is coming from. I'm going to talk a lot about this because it is so important to have your expectations correct. If you have your expectations created based on the truth, you're going to succeed in life. And you're going to be so disappointed if your expectations are there based on lies. And then when your expectations don't get met, you feel crushed. Right? It's just crushing when you don't have your expectations met. So we got to figure out, where is temptation coming from? So whenever you face temptation, whenever that comes to you, you know exactly where it's coming from. And you're not expecting God to act in a certain way that he hasn't told you he's going to. So let's talk about where temptation really comes from. Let's talk about what temptation really is and what we do with it. Verse 14, here we go. Here's your truth. Your lie is, God is tempting me. Truth. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. There you go. This is a contrast. Here's our truth. By his own lust. Here's the truth. You are tempted because of you. Your temptation comes directly from your soul, your heart. That's where it comes from. You are bent and broken and have a sinful nature. That's where your temptation comes from. Notice he doesn't talk about the devil in this verse. He goes straight to you. Your lust, your desire, my desire. That's where it comes from. Loving relationships demand the truth. They need the truth. Like when I went through premarital counseling with my wife, they talked about, look, hey man, if you have anything that you haven't told her, you need to tell her on this side of getting married. Because if there's this lie that you've been telling and you get married to her and that comes out later, Dunzo, bro, you're done. Like, good luck on that. Good luck making that work out, right? Because a loving relationship needs to be based on the truth, all right? Needs to be based on the truth. Now, if you're going to have a loving relationship with God, you have to own up with one foundational truth. You are sinful. Your desires are often evil. Can we own that? Can we own that truth? Can we own that and say, look, God, this is true, and I know that this is true, and I reject that this is the way it is. I don't want to fight against it, but I acknowledge that fact. When I mess up with my wife, and I'm tempted to blame other people, and when I've tried to do that, it doesn't go well. That doesn't go well, and there's no reconciliation until I've owned up to the fault that I've had. You can't hurt somebody and then try to blame everything else and expect that you're going to have a good relationship with that other person. So we have to start with this foundational truth. Jesus said this over and over and over again, and that was the foundation of his teaching, was let's start with the fact that you're sinful. Let's start with that. By his own lust. What does our lust do to us? It says this: each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Carried away and enticed, another way to say that is lured and ensnared. This is a fishing term. He's using fishing terms here. So you're swimming along, you're out in the ocean, and then your own lust does this to you. It dangles something shiny. Dangles it. Ooh, and it's shiny. It looks good. You want to go after it? That looks nice. That looks real nice. Then you are carried away. You're on a path, and you are carried off of that path toward the shiny. That is what's happening here. You leave the path, and then as you taste, you are enticed and ensnared. It's two in one. As you bite down on that lust, as you accept that, you are both enticed because it tastes good at that moment, and you are also ensnared in one fell swoop. In one action, you get both that tastes so good, and you get that hook in your mouth, and you're dead. You're done at that point. You're caught. That's what lust does to you. Here it is. You want it. You want it. Off path. Off the way God wants you to go. You taste it. It tastes good. But it also has you now. It has you. It grips you. Once you have done that, once the hook has gotten in your mouth, then you go into the sequence that he talks about in the next verse. Then when lust has conceived, this is the taking of the bait. Without you taking the bait, without you giving into the temptation, there is no sin. There's just the offer. But as long as you don't swim and grab it, you haven't done it. There is no conception of sin. But as soon as you have clamped down, you have conceived sin. There it is. It's been created. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth. The birth of this is sin. That's what happens. The acceptance of the offer, that's sin. And lust can be anything. It can be like what you'd usually think sexual. It can be prideful, greed, hatred. Any type of evil desire can be this. It gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Accomplished, it means to finish. There's a maturing process that sin goes through. And in both ways, in two ways. Both in your life, sin will gradually get bigger and bigger and bigger until you can't handle it. But also, sin will grow to the point where you will end up in hell. Unless you find a way to stop it, to cut it off in its maturing process before it matures. So, sin will grow. It will mature. It will get to the point where you don't have control of it. That's going to happen in your life. If you can't stop it, if you find no way to stop that maturing process and get away from that hook, it's going to destroy your life. On top of that, if all that you ever do is be sinful, you're going to end up in hell. Now, that's a terrifying thing to be. That is you being dragged by a hook where you don't want to go. So you got to get off that hook. Unfortunately, there's nothing you can do to get yourself off that hook. That has to be done by someone outside yourself. That's where Christ comes in. That's where communion is so important, that he died on the cross to give us the Holy Spirit so that we are saved from our sins, and then we are given the Holy Spirit so now we can get away from that. We can get out of those sinful situations. We can avoid our lusts and our desires that are evil. Sin brings forth death. This is another birthing analogy. All right, so if you want some vivid pictures to think about, think of a demon snake being birthed from you and ravaging everything around you. That's the idea here. Sin will birth death, and it's going to destroy everything. It looks so shiny, and then you end up with demon snake going crazy. Take this serious. But the good news, there's good news, the gospel. Christ has saved us from our sin. We don't have to live in our own lust. We don't have to grab that lure. We don't have to get ensnared. And the sin that we have done, Christ has paid for. So we're free. So why, if you're a believer, why go after that lure? Why go after that bait? Let's live in freedom. I'm going to skip over some things and just get to the final point here. There are a few possible objections that people could have. I'll just name what they are, and if you're interested in talking more about them, come talk to me afterward, and we can set up a time to talk about it. One possible objection is, hey, it says that God is not tempted by evil. Well, wasn't Jesus tempted? We're told that Jesus is tempted in the gospel. So is James saying he's not God? No, he's not saying that. Jesus is God, so how does that work? It's a whole discussion. We can talk about that. Come talk to me if you're interested in that discussion. Also, it says that God does not tempt anyone. Well, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And isn't God involved with Job getting tested by Satan? Aren't those some examples that he's leading people into temptation? Those are some objections. There's answers to them. If you have questions about that, come talk to me afterward. Let's finish with this here. All right, let's just talk about your trials and temptations. How do you view them? What is the way to view them with the right glasses on? When these trials come, when these temptations come, your flesh wants you to flee. Here's what God wants you to do. See the opportunity and seize it. You have an opportunity whenever a trial comes, whenever you're tempted, to declare yourself, I am a child of God, and here's my opportunity to love God. Every single trial, every single temptation is an opportunity for you to demonstrate to yourself, to the world around you, to the heavens above, and all the spiritual beings that you love God and to God himself. You get to demonstrate your faith that you love him. I'm not in heaven. I'm not getting what I want. I've been taken away from my family and my land as these people are. And yet, I love God, and I'm persevering through the trial. I am tempted. I am sinful. I am driven towards this evil thing. And yet, I'm going to say no because I love God, and that's what he wants me to do. No, devil, I am not on your team. I'm on God's team. I live in your realm right now. Things are evil. This isn't Christ's kingdom yet. That's coming. I started on your team. And I'm saying no.
Your trials and temptations are opportunities for you to show that you love God. See that for one. Don't see it as, I just got to get away from this. I got to run and flee from all of this stuff. No, see it as an opportunity and seize it for a way for you to demonstrate that you love God. That's what James is saying to you and how to view your trials and your temptations. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have given us your word. You have given us eyes to see and glasses that see beyond our circumstances into the truth of what you have for us, the truth that you love us and care for us, and that you've provided a way for us to get away and out of sin, God. We thank you so much for the gospel. I pray, Lord, that we would seize these opportunities in the different trials and different temptations that we have. God, I pray that we would see them for what they really are, opportunities for us to love you. And I pray that we would seize them, take them, and be obedient to you and show and demonstrate our love and our faith for you. We pray, God, for everyone here. We pray, Lord, that your spirit would be guiding them this week. And we pray this in your name. Amen.